The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Okay, well, let's get rolling here. First off, introduce myself. My name is Aaron Badley, and my lovely wife is actually here tonight as well, Caitlin Badley. I moved here in August, or end of July, August, this last summer, so I'm pretty new to Faith Bible Church, but through dating and marrying my wife, who is a Whitworth student, and meeting Jared and such, we actually moved up here from Salem, Oregon. So, for those who don't know me, Corey.
Oh, no!
What happened? Stopping. Oh, no! Oh, no! Oh, wow. Because of that, you are now conditionally elected. So, whatever that means. That's not what we're teaching today. But anyways, super fresh at Faith Bible Church, and yet, nonetheless, I feel like family already here, and here I am teaching for you guys, and so know that I am honored to be here, having only moved here 6-7 months ago. So let me pray for us real quick, and let's refocus a little bit. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. We're thankful for the Valiant Saints who donated a Friday evening to see their fellow Christians, their brothers in Christ, proclaim your word and to have their souls fed and to have their lives changed by the continuing preaching and washing of your word. And I pray that's exactly what happens in this seminar today as you use me, an imperfect and feeble vessel, to proclaim words that I cannot otherwise understand if not through your spirit. And we pray these things and are thankful in your son's name. Amen. All right. So today is, my topic is unconditional election. And just to keep it straight and simple, unconditional means without conditions. And then election, maybe a little more tricky. We don't use that in our everyday terminology or words. But Nick, if you were to give just a straight shot, layman's terms, election, What would you say?
Choice.
Good. Aaron, if you were to say election to someone, how would you probably maybe English or modern that out a little bit for some poor soul who's not a theologian or growing up in the church? Like, yeah, unconditional election. I totally know what that means.
I guess I'd refer to like an election as like being chosen.
Sure. Yeah, so we have some like modern connotations with elections, and but today, at the beginning, I really want to draw a distinction between God's election, his ability to elect, his will to elect, to choose, and then our election. And by that, I mean, I should have put like man's or mankind's election. And draw a contrast between those two things. And what we're going to unfold today is the reality that your everything about you as a man, as a human being, as a man or woman, everything about you is analogous or an analogy to God's. So even your love, for example, it is not God's love. Even though it stems from God, it is motivated by God, you yourself do not possess purely and in and of yourself the love of God. That's something that's been given to you. That's something that is distributed to you by the fact that you are created in the image of God. In other words, your attributes are something that exist and were given to you outside of yourself. You did not conjure up what makes Nick Brimmer. I did not conjure up what makes me Aaron Badley. That's something that I received, something that was given to me. And the limitations of man come even down to how we make choices, how we elect. And so for the example like Aaron gave, we do so in elections. We make tons of choices as people of this republic, and we elect people, and we hope they do stuff, and oftentimes, maybe more often than not, things do not happen. If you're looking at your notes here, this is point number one. Maybe not an encouraging note to start on. Nonetheless, it will be, I promise. Human election is characterized by its inability to bring about its desired end, at least most often. And I'm sure we could fire off all kinds of examples of where that's been exactly the case, but broad scale level, we've got elections in our government. And then even so, point B there, even if you were to gather together a group of people, like this room, let's say, and we voted that evil should not happen, and we voted unanimously because we're good people, that changes absolutely nothing. You may have all chosen to decided that evil should not be, and even made actions to do so. In fact, our government tries to do this very same thing. Do things like legislation. That murder, contrary to popular belief, maybe, is illegal. It is immoral in this country. And yet, murder happens all the time, right? Our election, our choices, our efforts as creatures are characterized by the probability of their passing. Whereas, we're going to see it later, God's is not that. What God elects, what God chooses, what God does is categorically different than our own election, our ability to choose. When God elects, things are accomplished. When we elect, they are merely probable and ultimately subjective to this one, whether you believe it or not, whether you're an atheist or not. And maybe even a more helpful analogy, because it's scriptural as well, is the idea of birth or childbirth. And how little ability we have in childbirth. We merely are the vessels by which other humans come into existence. Without getting into graphic detail, that is it. You don't have control over whether you're born a male, you're born a female. You didn't have that choice. You just possess the tools to accomplish the ends that God has decreed for you, namely populate the earth, right? That's it. You're giving everything else. Everything else is passive. Your birth, no one asked to be born here. To my knowledge, correct me if I'm wrong, right? No one asked to be a man or a woman. That was something assigned, given, and designed. And then yet we even suffer as a culture by not wanting to elect. It's this weird moment where we want people to make choices for us. We, even as we want all this autonomy, like, oh, my body, my choice, or I can be this or that gender, this or that, whatever. And in other areas, we are like, actually, I don't want to choose. And we are fed up with choice. We elect to not elect. We can't handle the responsibility of being creatures. So we even sin in the election we've been given. This is a weird paradox. Lastly, if you turn your page to page 2, this is D, and maybe the most relevant is you can try to elect to be something even outside of your being, and yet you utterly fail. You could say, I want to be a cat. I choose to be a cat. You can mar your body. You could tattoo the beans out of yourself. You could go whatever kind of cat you want to try to be, but ultimately you cannot change and alter the facts that have been designed beforehand as your being. And I suggest to you, this is exactly why this is the most gospel-relevant conversation you could have with the postmodern world, is that it's a world that is obsessed with self-definition, that is all about and consumed with deciding for themselves and discovering for themselves what is real, what is me, what is my being, and I get to decide. And you, a gospel-minded Christian coming to that person, you have maybe the most offensive counterpoint to that, and like, actually, you've been designed, and even as we've illustrated briefly, all those different points, you could dismantle that however you want, but really, you are dethroning this election and replacing it with this. You're saying, no, you don't have, and in fact, it is blasphemous for you to do so. You don't have to conjure your own meaning, your own whatever it may be. Someone else has supplied that for you. In fact, that's the only way in which you can make sense of this world and of the being you ought to possess. And so the million-dollar question for tonight is F there. What is determined, what is decided, what is ultimately informing the reality that tonight some of you reside in Christ in the bosom of the Father, and some, maybe here tonight, probably not, ultimately reject and have as their father the deceiver, Satan, the one who enticed fallen man to be as gods? That's the million-dollar question. We're going to see how far we can get here. Then we got three big categories for election. I want election as divine, election as personal, and election as
eternal. There's a ton of notes there. That's something you can reference later as we go through it. But those are the big three: eternal, divine, and personal. And that's something that sets apart God's election from ours, and something that's going to give us the hope and the empowerment to do what God has given us to do. And looking at the bottom of that page 3, we have the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Maybe a misnomer, maybe not a great name, and yet still helpful in some ways. You notice election is at the top. Election is numero uno, and that is not just because Wayne Grudem thought that was a good idea or because he is partial to election, although he may be. But that is because election is what precedes, at least logically, all the other blessings that follow. And sometimes it's misleading when we think of the order of salvation, or if you do like election, and then like it leads to, or really, you're elected to all spiritual blessings. Whereas you weren't like just merely elected to believe, you were not simply elected to be justified. Your election is all-encompassing. Every spiritual blessing is something that God chose and predestined beforehand for your life individually. That is the power of unconditional election in your Bible. And that's why that's first on almost every list, is we can't escape that reality. That unless that is first, then everything else that follows is conditional. If this isn't unconditional, that's not that, then that makes all these other things conditional. Your glorification, being seated and raised in the heavenly places in Christ, all those things end up somehow, some way, based upon whatever you can offer, your belief, your works, whatever. We probably won't get into this unless we have questions at the end. I hope to leave questions at the end. What about faith and belief, and how does that fit into your election and things like that? And we'll inevitably hit it, but it'll mostly be on accident. It'll be like when you go on the road and you just hit parts of the road. I really want to focus on, let's see if I can do this well. And then, so this is your mechanics of election. Name, like, how does it all happen, like, behind the scenes? What is the Trinitarian God doing? How did you get to the point where you believe? That's what we're going to try and hit on. Whereas this, like, election lived out, it all results in all these things up here, like, belief, perseverance, sanctification, all those things like that. So we're really trying to focus on here. So if you feel frustrated as I'm going through that, or you have a ton of questions, write them down. I'll really try and leave a chunk of time for that. But just know that, if that's a distraction for you, that's why I'm leaving that out. And I'll start off with Israel's election. The Bible talks about election in a bunch of different ways. They have things like angels, Israel, Christ, and then the church. Those are all elect beings in your Bible. Israel, we'll hit first, and it might feel like a left turn that we're kind of talking about Israel here, but hopefully it'll make sense in a second. Can I have number one? I think Aaron? Mm-hmm. Want to read that bad boy for me?
Number one is Romans 9:5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. That's to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, whom is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen.
Very good. So I want to draw a category distinction for you guys that might really help how you read your Bible, Old and New Testament. And it's a difference between corporate election and individual election. I'll explain that. So when you think of corporate, Corey, what do you think of in your Rick?
Together, body of people.
Together, body of people, maybe in like business world type things, right? The analogy I kept thinking of was Nike, just do it. And you think of a corporate reality, you think of, it's a little more abstract, you're not necessarily thinking of individuals, you're not,
business.
What?
Big business.
Big business, yeah.
It's some kind of entity that might be comprised of individuals but isn't necessarily itself the individual. Does that make sense? So like Faith Bible Church, you could say that's a corporate entity, but it's made up of individuals, but we're thinking corporately, it's Faith Bible Church. So you got that category. And we have, he just read Romans 9, 4 through 5, and saying the all these things that belong to Israel are done, verse 5, or belong to them according to the flesh, which is a kind of a weird phrase. And what they're trying to get to is that this is an ethnic reality. All these things that belong to Israel because of the nation that they are, because of God's election, of course, but it's a corporate election. This is something much broader than any one specific individual, even though it includes individuals. And then who's number two? You want to read that guy?
But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring.
Okay, good. So at the repetition, children of flesh there again, right? And he's trying to, and he's very concerned with the fact that Jews are not believing in Jesus Christ. This is killing Paul. He's like, I would rather be accursed for the sake of my brethren so that they may understand the gospel. He's very consumed with Israel as a whole, as corporate Israel. He's like, why? And we're trying to figure out, why are they not believing? And even to the point where they're like, is there injustice with God? If this is the elect of God, the chosen race of the people of God, what in the world is happening in our New Testament? And Paul's addressing that right here. He's like, no. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, like this corporate reality, right? Through Isaac shall your offspring be named, means they are not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then later he'll, in Romans 9, if we get time, we'll get to it, but it'll string out a bunch of examples of individuals that God chose according to promise, and those promises to specific individuals can even... We're doing it anyways. So if we're to talk about it this way, it'll come up again, but just so you're not left hanging. Your Old Testament especially loves to talk about Israel as a remnant, right? And then even later in Romans 9, it'll talk about not all Israel is Israel. Get that around your head. So what he's saying is not all of this big circle is Israel, but this, he's representing the remnant, the righteous remnant, is Israel. And there's just really tough categories for your brain. It's like, wow, I'm pretty sure Israel means Israel. But he's like, no. We're making a distinction here between children of the flesh and children of the promise. And that's going to be a huge category for you as you try to understand some of these passages coming up. So we'll stop there. Who's got number three? Toby.
Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
So, Caitlin, if I were to say it another way, God chose Israel because they're a super strong nation. Is that?
No.
Someone help me out. I don't know you guys' names over here, but what's going on? Why did he choose them? Why did he choose Israel?
They're few.
They're small.
Because God loves them.
Because he loves them. Yes, absolutely not. Because you guys are a small, puny little nation. That's absolutely not why I chose you. I chose you because of my love. In other words, God's election had it superseded anything of man's might, power, or ability, or whatever, right? This is what we're talking about. Israel's covenant is based upon God's election. Who's number four? Oh, you're... Yeah, Reese.
Do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess, because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people.
Thank you. Good job. And again, just highlighting the fact that the reason why they're in the land, the reason why any of this happened, is not because of their righteousness. Rather, it's God judging the nations through Israel, and in fact, it's even despite their righteousness, because they're a stubborn people, that he's going to give them the land. So this is a covenant based entirely on God's election, his grace. And yet, who's number five? This is where the drama happens. What's your name, by the way?
Tiffany,
thank you.
But I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you.
Good, good. Number six. Oh, man. You got them all.
Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God.
Yes. And I'll repeat that again just for my own ears as well. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And so there's this weird, weird dynamic, especially in your Old Testament, where you're dealing with Israel and not Israel. It's like, if you obey, you're in. That sounds very conditional. Just saying. Or, you were once not my people. Congratulations, you're children of the living God. Like, what in the world are we talking about? And I suggest to you, you cannot be too weirded out by this, at least as a New Testament believer as well, because we have a lot of things, maybe an analogy to this. I listed a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, Judas, Simon the Sorcerer, and then warning passages where, or even verses talking about branches being broken off that were grafted in. And you're like, what? The world are we talking about? And that we're not talking necessarily about unconditional election at this point. What we're talking about is more in these categories. We're talking about Israel, and then not all Israel is Israel. We're talking in your new covenant, not everyone who takes part in the church is the church. Imagine that. I mean, we've never been burned by anybody in the church or watched people fall away and never seen that, no. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And that is not because God has failed at election, but it's simply how that works out in this idea or structures that God has set up in the church or in Israel, these things. In a sense, they were elect. They were an elect nation. They were people chosen according to the flesh, but they were not elect in the sense that they were not ultimately, not all of them, were not ultimately children of the promise. There's a distinction made.
I'm cheating. Sorry, asking. Just clarification. Mm-hmm. So, is what you're saying? So we have all of the nation of Israel, and then God says, like, I chose Israel. But when He says Israel, it's not the whole nation; just the select few He chose. Is that what you're saying?
Say it one more time. I think you're saying.
Say we just have the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. and then the Bible, and then God says, "I choose." You know, Israel will be my people. But in reality, it's not the whole actual country, but like the specific group that He's chosen. Is that what you're?
That's actually a really good clarification, because I would really not want to say that. I would say He's choosing in two different ways. In one sense, He has elected a nation of people according to the flesh, but in another sense, in an unconditional election sense, He has chosen a remnant that will not fade away, and through whom He will bring the Messiah, and the promises will be realized, and all those things. Does that make sense? He's choosing in two different ways. He's choosing corporately Israel according to flesh, but within that corporate election, there's an unconditional election that He has upheld in throughout history. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good clarification. That could have been heretical. So that's good. I appreciate that. And also, yeah, feel free to interrupt, ask any questions you want. These all seem to indicate the Judas example, Ananias and Sapphira. You can lose your elect. It seems to indicate I could lose what it means to be an Israelite. Seems to be, I could even lose my apostolic status if I was Judas. Like, what in the world are we doing? Isn't that who Jesus chose? Isn't that, like, what are we talking about? And it would just be to make the analogy. In one sense, they were elect for the purposes and things of God, but they were not elected as children of the promise. So you just have to make those, you have to make those two distinctions. And probably the best way to think about it is like Romans says, like, not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. You can put that same category to the church, because Paul does. In the same way, we can talk about the New Testament church as branches broken off because of the unbelief, or said another way, not all of Israel is Israel. And we'll move on from Israel for a second, although it will still be related. Talk about Christ's election. Christ is the other one referred to as elect, and we're not going to touch angels today, but he is the elect one. And he's the one through whom we actually have all of our election, including Old Testament saints. And I'll draw a fun little diagram for that as well. And that's because Christ's election is different. If you guys are following along too, we're on page 6. Those who are in him are of different character, whether it's the remnant of Israel or whether it's the new covenant body in your New Testament. They abide, they're made holy, they participate in all the promises, not just one or a couple or whatever. They don't bow down to Caesar as Lord. It's actualized or seen in those saved by faith. And election is individual. You catching the difference? God did not just elect another people according to flesh, but he elected specific people, individuals, to make up a corporate reality. Hence why we have things like church discipline and all these different things, so that we are attempting to distinguish between individuals within a corporate body. Does that make sense? That's why it's super important. There is such a thing as an individual election within a corporate body. Hence why we guard things like communion, that we do church discipline, we pursue holiness. It is because we are seeking to understand what true brothers, true sisters, not mixing goats and sheep, those kinds of things. In Christ, there's not some group that was elect. So this is a clarification. Sometimes you'll see, in especially like more liberal circles or like really, really edgy, like far out Arminian stuff, like God elected the church, like some corporate reality, and then you have to get into corporate, essentially. You gotta cough it up. You gotta have the smarts. You gotta have the charismatic, whatever. Somehow, some way, you've got to enter in to what God elected, the church. So it's not individuals. You catching the difference? He elected some reality that's in Christ, maybe. So Christ is the elect, and now we have to get into the elect. It's like, no, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. God did elect Jesus Christ, but he elected people also into Christ. Otherwise, that's actually just works righteousness. In your Old Testament, the same thing. These people were not saved by works. In Hebrews 11, your hall of faith. All these people, all of them saved by faith, and you get to some really interesting stuff, like Moses considered the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, or something like that. Like, how in the world is this possible? It's because, in other words, even Old Testament elect people had, somehow, some way, Christ as their object of faith. Does that blow your mind a little bit? Since he's the one who's bringing about the promises that were made to Israel. So true Israel in your Old Testament, the remnant, those are all saved, never by works, never, ever, ever. Although works are part of their salvation, their election was never based upon their works. It was always looking forward to the cross, looking forward to the Christ event. Always, 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 your Old Testament saints were saved by that reality and nothing less. And that is the power of Christ's election as the true Israelite, is that this moment right here,
didn't just go forward to you and me in this here. It was applied backwards as well throughout time, space, and history. And the only way that works, I submit to you, is because if election is what it is, if it's divine, if it's eternal, and if it's personal, that makes all the sense in the world. Because it's not any big deal for a God who's eternal to people have faith in promises that haven't happened yet. Because he exists outside of time. So for him to apply that principle is totally acceptable to God. For you and me, that's actually just hard to even get our brains around. But it's totally acceptable, and it's even what your New Testament teaches, is that the blood of bulls and goats didn't do squat except for look forward to the realities that ultimately accomplished their salvation and atonement because of Christ's election. Who has number 7? Okay, Lou.
Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, good. So I'll gloss over that one pretty quickly. But just to illustrate the fact that this is an election of individuals, this is something incredibly personal. God, you are not just a number in God's bucket list, or you're not one of the 144,000. You're trying to get into that number of elect people, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But you are actually an individual left and chosen by God in Christ. And you can't separate your election from your glorification. It's not like, oh, I got elected, and then I made a little bit, and then, oh, I fell. No. That's not how election works in unconditional election. You're elected from beginning to end. The end is declared from the beginning. Number 8, I think. Yep, number 8. We'll spend some time here. Who's number 8?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Yeah. And did I leave in your guys' notes on page 7? I didn't fill out, I just had questions, right? I didn't answer them for you. So I'll have to answer it. Who did God choose?
Us.
Good. He didn't elect some institution. He didn't elect some impersonal force or anything. He elected us. The most comforting thing in the world. Your election is personal. In what way or how did God bless you? Like by what means? This is a tricky one. In what way did God bless us? This is a little trickier.
In Christ.
Good. Yes. It is in Christ. That's the means or maybe even the sphere in which all those blessings reside. Outside of Christ, no blessings exist in the heavenly for you in the heavenly places. And then, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no potential blessings. There's no additional blessings to be earned. Every single blessing in the heavenly places you got. When were we chosen?
Yeah, that's pretty weird. We're all just going to be very honest. So, foundation of world. We're going to keep going forward in time. That means you were chosen somewhere here or previous.
That is pretty wild. Pretty wild, but super important, especially if we're going to talk about Old Testament saints. If you were chosen here, that either means your Old Testament saints were an afterthought or a total accident. Am I right? I was thinking about that, I was like,
oh, we were chosen before the foundations. I was like, actually, that's super important for your Old Testament saints as well. Otherwise, they are
God was just derping around for thousands and thousands of years and finally got it with Christ. But if election happened here, then history is not at some giant cosmic accident, but rather the intentional and effectual cause of a divine being. If it is anything else, if election is anything besides something that happened in the mind of God before creation, we are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. I want to skip quite a bit ahead let's see, some of our ramifications, because I do want to leave some time for questions. There's enough here for you guys to still read through and hopefully still make sense of. Go ahead and skip all the way to page 12. How much? I'm done it. 8:10? Or 7:10? Mm-hmm. Okay, so this will be good. This will be good. Skip all the page 12, and let's look at some application here. There's common stuff people have issue with when it comes to unconditional election, because if it's what we say it is, it's divine, which means it's not human. It's something that is totally other to us, that choice, unconditional election. Having an eternity pass in the counsel of God between Father, Son, and Spirit to bring about His ends and His purposes, what in the world do we do about evangelism? Or is that an issue? Or is that an issue?
Did you say what page are you on?
12, sorry.
Okay, because I think when you say 12, it's 11 for everybody else.
Oh, I think you're right. I did delete some stuff for you guys. Some of my hints for myself. So yes, good catch. So page 11 for you guys, sorry. But election and evangelism. So if God unconditionally elects from the foundations of the world, put it this way, why should we evangelize? If it's all sealed in the deal, sealed right somewhere in here.
We don't know who it is.
Yes. Yes. Tell me more about it, though. What do you mean by that? We don't know who what is.
Well, we don't know who God has chosen to.
Yes. And that's why... Oh, I just erased it. What was I doing? I was really emphasizing... We're talking about the mechanics of election and, like, how God brings these things about. But you and I do not have access to the who. We know the how God elects. He did it beforehand. He did it in Christ. And all these things... He never tells you. And here's the book of life. Go get them. Go find my sheep. He said, no. Preach without discrimination. Love your neighbor. And proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it's precisely because, what you're saying, we don't know. And that's actually, if we're going to go back to the very first diagram we drew, the difference between God's election and ours, it's that distinction between creature and creator. That's so heavy in your Bible and should both terrify you and give you the most hope, is that since God has elected from eternity past, you can go forward with all the confidence in the world knowing that the elect are not a possibility. The elect are not something you have to be super charismatic or intelligent enough to battle somewhere downtown and, you know, slaughter all their philosophical arguments and or be super cute and win them over to go to your church, even though you have no interest in dating them, but just trying to get them in a church building. No. You believe, if you believe in unconditional election, that God actually accomplishes what He intended to accomplish. And so you can preach truth uncompromisingly, but in love, of course. And you can do so understanding the nature of the unregenerate man. He hates God because he wants to be God. And yet it is the very words that you're going to preach to them. So if we're going to go back to the example of someone like wanting to self-identify as a cat, for you to address that from a gospel situation is most likely either going to end up in them hating you, maybe clawing you, something along those lines. all the hate mail or whatever. Or you get your baker's shop closed down because you can't do certain things or whatever. Or you get accused of hate speech because what you're doing is you're attacking their worldview. You're attacking their self-defined gospel of how they can self-actualize, self-realize, and bring about their own definition of meaning and salvation. That's what you're doing. But if you believe God is elected from the beginning of the universe, what's that to Him? What's that to Him? Nothing. The Spirit of God, the boundaries that the Spirit of God has, is nothing. The sin of this world falls at the proclamation of the power of the gospel. And the question is for you, essentially, in evangelism and unconditional election, is do you believe it? Do you believe that God's election is effectual, that people actually come to believe because of what God has said. He said, or are you just kind of out there on your own? Are you gunslinging it as an evangelizer? Are you well, God doesn't necessarily have my back on this one. He didn't choose, and he kind of drug his feet on this one, so I guess I'll do it. I guess I'll throw out the good news to some people, and, you know, maybe I wear some fancy clothes, I look real smart, and people are won by how charismatic I am, how sweet-talking I am. Yeah, that's probably not how the Bible talks about your evangelism, right? And then point B, election in peace. Election in peace. This is one that's hit home for me quite a bit in my own walk, and I'm sure all of yours as well. But in terms of like combating a lot of that anxiety and that angst in my heart, and wrestling with a sovereign God and my own responsibility and what that means for day-to-day walk. But if election is real, if it's divine, eternal, and personal, you have the bedrock for a life characterized and actualized in divine peace, personal peace, and eternal peace. In election, all of this is rooted in a specific person. It's not rooted in a possibility. It's not rooted in a historical fact that is yet to come. You live somewhere over here, right? You live after the actualized salvation of the universe. We live in a pretty cool spot. We live in a pretty cool spot. And so if peace is not something you are currently experiencing in this life, this would be, I think, a really important doctrine for you to evaluate is, do I understand that nothing, death, nope, sin, nope, my friends hating me, nope, getting dumped by my boyfriend, nope, nothing can separate you from the blessings that you possess in Christ, because it wasn't you who got them in the first place, and it wasn't you who decided to get them in the first place, so you can't decide to not get them in the second place. To make that as confusing as possible. And then lastly, election gives you the ability to worship. In other words, were you not elected, I suggest you would not marvel at salvation. And that's just not totally true, because people are inconsistent in their theology, and God bless them for being inconsistent, otherwise they're heretics. But I think a consistent application of conditional election leads you to devalue and to misunderstand the God that you behold. It is something less than an able God. It is something less than a capable Savior. It's something less than a perfect mediator. If election, if that choice to be within the company and family of God is something less than unconditional and solely God's, then you're in a tough spot. You are, in some way, shape, or form, the writer of your own destiny. And the last time someone tried to write their own destiny in the Bible, outside of God's decree in Genesis 3, we all plunged into what is considered east of Eden. In other words, not Eden. And we've been working our way back this entire time since, only because of God's good grace upon his people. And you can approach God's throne knowing that he actually accomplished what he said he would. God didn't just try, in other words. You're not God's children just by accident, by your own effort, but because God wanted you to be, and because your election was personal and individual. And that should cause you to pray differently and worship differently. Because God loved you. He didn't just love some corporate entity that you have to work to get in. I will end on this, because that leaves us 10 minutes for questions. I imagine election drags a lot of them. So, without fear, and let me preface questions this way. I love doing this. There are such things as bad questions. Just being very honest. However, you should ask them. Bad questions need to be asked so that they could be asked differently. For example, this is my favorite example. You could ask. Nick could say, Aaron, when should I kill my brother tomorrow? That is a horrible question.
Why? 12 o'clock.
What?
12 o'clock.
12 o'clock? A.M. or P.M.? No. Because it assumes that he has the ability and right and moral obligation to kill his brother, which is false. So you have to reorient his question to, could or should I kill my brother? See? So with that, ask your bad questions.
and we'll go from there.
If you have any at all.
I guess we could just address really quickly, because I don't want to drag through the mud, but where, the big debate for a long time has been, the choice in how election, unconscious election, and choice fit together.
Yeah.
Could you address real quick where you believe choice, our choice in the matter is?
Totally valid question. And I've included some of this in my additional thoughts and references for you to, so if you want to go later, but, sorry. In terms of how our wills interact with the divine,
I could practice drawing this before I came here. So your Bible kind of draws things a couple different ways. We can have a couple of different spheres or areas in which we see choice made, and some more than others. So there's maybe five of those, there's this much of these, and then a billion of those, if we're going to be really sloppy in our estimates here. And so the interaction between our understanding of God's counsel and secret decree, and then between God and man, we only have some examples to go off of. And what always happens is, as we're not surprised by, whenever God's decree or will interacts with man's, God's will is always accomplished, and yet man's actions and desires of his heart are never minimalized. Does that make sense? And a classic example of that is Genesis 50:20, where it's you guys meant this for evil, God meant it for good, which is really weird. And what that means is, if we're looking at time, and time's going this way, that action happened, a moral one, and you meant it for evil, but really, God meant it for good. And ultimately, what was accomplished in the same moral action in time, that same event, the enslavement of Joseph in Egypt, what was accomplished there was two different things. We don't think of those categories, we think there could only be one, that's it. And really, your Bible is very robust and rich in how it discusses the human will and things like that. And it's because you're made in God's image, by the way, that your actions have real consequences in real time. But it never supersedes or negates God's intention in any one moral action in time. So even something that seems, on the surface, totally wicked and excusable, and it is, is nevertheless something God is determined to bring about ultimate good. And so another good one is, and these are all in your appendixes, is Isaiah 10, where Israel's getting judged. It's a classic Old Testament moment for being wicked, and he's bringing the Assyrians to judge Israel. And the Assyrians are bad dudes, and God uses them. They're like a whip, he calls them. And then after Assyria judges Israel, he turns around and is like, now I'm going to judge you for judging Israel with haughty hearts. And you're like, oh my gosh, what in the world are we doing here? But it's not that crazy. It's in the same moral action time, two different things happen. Man's evil intentions and wicked heart, and God's sovereign purposes and intent. And those things are always upheld together. Same thing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That probably would have been an easier example. Where planned from the beginning, and yet Herod and all you sinners, totally wicked, and you'll be judged for doing so. It never minimizes the two. And maybe a better way, there's another category you think through. A creator will and a creaturely will. That'd be some ways to think about it. That's the way I've heard a theologian talk about it. Is there's a distinction between your will and God's will. Yours is real, has real moments in real time, but it is never a creator's will. You're not a creator. You're not an autonomous being. Is that helpful? Is that, more importantly, is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Good.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
On this side of creation, I guess, how can we know that we have been elected?
That's good. I don't know if I thought in quite those terms. I would maybe put it in this way. When Jesus, or in John, it talks about those who are born of God. And actually, it would be good to turn there, skip this part. If you guys have your Bibles, John 1, 12 through 13.
I even have
to. You want to read that for me?
Sure.
Well, I gave you a chance to turn there, but John 1, 12 through 13.
Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 12. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So I thought I thought of it this way, but you asked it in a much smarter way. So the way John sets you up here is that, how was it said, Nick? Was it all who believe receive me? Is that what it said? Oh.
All who did receive him, who believed in his name.
Okay. So reception and belief together. But it tells you who actually believes. So on the surface, you see reception and belief. But it actually explains why anyone receives him in the first place. So, like, how do you know you're like? Like, how does it even happen? And you know that by your reception and belief in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then the rest of your Bible kind of spills out what that means. Your sanctification would be a huge part of that. Your understanding of your corporate realities as members of a church, things like that. Those would all be indicators and signs, because you were elected. You weren't just elected to be elected. You were elected with a purpose. You were elected to various means. Your sanctification, justification, glorification, all those things. So that'd be like on the surface. But then to tie it back to what we've been going through today, he tells you how in the world you got here. We have to look behind the curtain. He says, you weren't born of effort. You weren't born of the will of man. You weren't born of flesh and blood. But you were born by the will of God. And so, does that help answer your question? So, surface level, everyone elect belief in the same object and person, Jesus Christ, and then all the things thereafter. But beneath that, we see the real cause and beauty of all that is that God willed and acted so that you might be saved and then receive. Further questions? Or objects of confusion. All right, you guys good? There you go. Well, thank you guys.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.